Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 21 and 22 there. We have been going through the Bible, 66 books of the Bible, one sermon on each book, and we have been using this as a model or as a theme of the Bible. All 66 books tell us about one story, about one people, and about one way of salvation. I'm interrupting that today because it is Pentecost Sunday, as you may have gleaned from the songs we have sung. And in Reformed churches, we acknowledge certain days on the Christian calendar, and Pentecost Sunday is one of them, as it commemorates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I mention this here because you and I are located here at this point. This is referred to as the age of the Spirit. And Reformed theology has historically placed a great emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, for example, was known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And we want to observe that and note it and preach on it today, specifically with respect to the spirit of evangelism in looking at this text. So pray with me and then we'll read it together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as our Father. We love you and we do so because you have loved us first. We thank you, we worship you, we adore you, and we ask now that you would grant us your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who caused these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to be written and recorded for our instruction, for our encouragement, and for our benefit so long ago. We pray that he himself would come in a fresh way and would speak to each one of our hearts this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 21 and 22, this is after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he is appearing to his disciples. And in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 3 points to the sermon this morning: the connections, the course which Jesus sets out for us here, and then some conclusions. So this is the Johannine version of the Great Commission. There are five notes of the Great Commission in each of the four Gospels and then also in Acts chapter 1. And this is John's version of the Great Commission. And it is in the context of mission that the Holy Spirit is promised here. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. There's mission. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," preparatory for what would happen on the day of Pentecost. And we find that the promise of the Holy Spirit is almost always given in the context of mission. And therefore, missions or evangelism is not just a process where God's deeds in Christ are made known. We think of that typically of evangelism. We're talking about who is God, who is Christ, who is man, who is Christ, and what does God require? What has God done in Jesus Christ? But evangelism is not just the process where God's deeds in Christ are made known. It is that, but it is not only that. But evangelism itself is one of God's mighty deeds. Evangelism itself is one of God's mighty deeds. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of evangelism. I'm highlighting today the necessity of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life and the necessity of depending upon the Holy Spirit if you and if we as congregation are to be used of God in a missionary or an evangelistic sense. Look first with me then at the connections that are made here. There are connections backwards and forwards in the text. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you, as a connection to what comes before it, peace be with you, and has a connection to what comes after it, and that is Jesus breathing on them and them receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's look at both of them in sequence. First of all, the connection to what precedes this missionary commission here. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Two things. We must have peace before we preach the gospel of peace to others. At the risk of insulting your intelligence, this is important. That is, you must have peace yourself before you preach the gospel of peace to others. And there are two different kinds of peace. There is peace with God that is the result of Jesus Christ's death for the sins of his people. There is peace with God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, it was to effect reconciliation between God and man, who were at enmity with one another. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, apart from trusting in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains upon an individual in their sins. And it is only by the death of Jesus Christ, who propitiates, who turns aside the wrath of God and effects peace between God and man. And that's the first kind of peace that's talking about, peace with God. You and I, by nature, are at war with God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. By nature, we are at war with God. But Christ's death made peace with God by taking the punishment for our sins. And therefore, as a result of Christ's death for the sins of his people, there is forgiveness of sins and there is the assurance of that. That is peace with God. That peace is necessary before you can talk about the gospel of peace to others. You first must be forgiven. You first must be at peace with God. You first must have your sins paid for before you can convey and communicate the gospel of peace to others. So that's the first kind of peace. But there's a second kind of peace. Not peace with God, but the peace of God that is necessary before you speak the gospel to others as well. John Stott, the great evangelical statement, says of this, "We learn that the church's very first need, before it can begin to engage in evangelism, is an experience and an assurance of Christ's peace. Peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin, peace of mind through his resurrection that banishes doubt. Once we are glad that we have seen the Lord, and once we have clearly recognized him as our crucified and risen Savior, then nothing and no one will be able to silence us." So, peace, first of all. The second connection is to what follows Jesus' commission here in verse 22. The commission is in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then the connection to what follows, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." That is, Jesus Christ commissions his disciples, commissions his people, commissions his church, and then equips them by granting to them, bestowing upon them, anointing them with the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost comes from the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ to equip, empower, and enable the church to be a missionary church, to be a missionary people. Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, where we find the commission in that particular account recorded for us by Luke. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll remember, remain in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It is necessary to obtain, to possess, to have that power of the Holy Spirit in one if one is to be an effective evangelistic witness. And notice, by way of reminder, I said this when we were in the book of Acts, that this is, when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, this is not a task assigned to isolated individuals. It's an identity given to a community. That is, that the church is the witness. The church is to be the witness. The church is to say the witness. The church is to do the witness. Witness is the raison d'etre of the church. It is the reason for which the church exists. If you want to be precise theologically, it is the penultimate reason for which the church exists. Of course, the church exists first and foremost to glorify and enjoy God, to worship God. But right up there, right behind that ultimate purpose, that penultimate purpose for which the church exists, is to be witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done in saving sinners by his Son, Jesus Christ. And that then is an identity that's given to us as a church. We are witness. We are to be the witness, to say the witness, to do the witness. It is the very reason for which we exist. The church is the only institution that exists for the sake of her non-members. Which brings us to the course then. Jesus sets a course here for the church that he commissions. And it's found in verse 21. Look at the text. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is not just a command to evangelize, but it's a course to follow, to be patterned like Jesus Christ. Notice the comparison. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It's not just a command, it's a course. It's a pattern that we are to follow, that we are to imitate. We are sent as Jesus was sent. What is that course? Well, there are a couple of mileposts, if you will, on this course that Jesus sets for us as his disciples. First of all, as the Father has sent me. Where was it that the Father sent the Son? The Father sent the Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Father gave the Son. And so you and I are sent into the world as the Father has sent Jesus Christ into the world. This is a very important principle. It's the principle of incarnation, or if you will, it's a principle of identification. Becoming one with those we would reach, even as Jesus Christ was sent into the world and became one with those he would reach. There's to be no retreat on the part of the church. There's to be no isolation on the part of the church. There is to be no withdrawal from the world on the part of the church. There is to be no holy huddle on the part of the church. Many times I hear that from individuals, from people, is we just got to hang on till Jesus comes back. Nothing could be further from the truth. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I'm sending you into the world. We are to be in the world even as we are not to be of the world. We are sent into the world to identify with people that we would reach. Much ink is being spilled upon the recent release of this book by Rod Dreher, The Benedict Option, advocating a withdrawal from society, advocating a withdrawal into a Benedictine monastery-like existence, because he says we've lost the culture wars, it's over, therefore we ought to just have a strategic retreat. You know what the you know how the Marines designate retreat? We advance from another direction. He's wrong. We're not to retreat. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We're not to withdraw from the world. Using the analogy of Becky Pippert, the salt has to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. It's what we're called to do. I say that because I suspect you're like me. Most of us were converted in adult years. Not all of us, thank God. Many of us here had Christian homes and were raised by godly parents, thankfully. But most of us were not. Most of us were converted in our adult years. And I suspect that you, like me, were very zealous when you were first converted, were very zealous for your friends and for your family. Maybe you were overzealous, kind of cage stage, and you burned bridges. Okay, you should ask God to forgive you for that, as I have. But then a period of time goes by and the zeal kind of wanes and you begin to run up against the wall of reality and your friends and your family are not listening. They're not interested. And as you keep promoting the gospel and wanting to tell them about Jesus and love them and have them come to know the joys of salvation that you have, they become increasingly disinterested and even opposing and antagonistic. And sooner rather than later, you find that you have no non-Christian friends. I confess before you that I don't have many non-Christian friends. This is a sad thing for those that have been sent into the world, you see. John Stott, again, says this, I personally believe that our failure to obey the implications of this command is the greatest weakness of evangelical Christians in the field of evangelism today. We do not identify. We believe so strongly and rightly in proclamation that we tend to proclaim our message from a distance. We sometimes appear like people who shout advice to drowning men from the safety of the seashore. We do not dive in to rescue them. We're afraid of getting wet and indeed of greater perils than this. But Jesus Christ did not broadcast salvation from the sky. He visited us in great humanity. We cannot give up preaching, for proclamation is of the essence of salvation. Yet true evangelism, evangelism that is modeled on the ministry of Jesus, is not proclamation without identification, any more than it is identification without proclamation. Evangelism involves both together. Years ago, I wrote this, and I commend it to you. To do evangelism is not just to spread information, but save sinners. It is not just informing sinners, but inviting them. It is not just to lecture sinners, but to love them. Such evangelism is not harsh and callous, but concerned and courteous. Evangelism is to be warm-hearted, affectionate, considerate, and adaptable. It's not just to throw truth at people, but to get alongside them, start thinking with them and like them, speaking to them and with them. Evangelism is an enterprise that springs forth from love. We are sent into the world as Jesus was sent into the world. But second milepost on this course, if you will, comes from the words of the Apostle Paul when he says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Why was Jesus sent? He was sent to save sinners. And the second milepost is simply that, is that we need to desire to see people saved. Desire to see people saved. Not just witness as a duty, not just say, well, I told them, or I knocked on doors, or I distributed tracts, or I preached the gospel, or one thing or the other, and now the rest is up to God. We can have kind of a reformed fatalism in that regard, but actually have a desire to see people saved. Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and we need to desire to see people saved. It was interesting, I was listening to something recently, a friend of mine, teaching on this, and he quoted from Don Whitney, whom some of you know. He wrote a book on disciplines of the Christian life. In it, he suggests this, and I commend it to you for your consideration. He says that evangelism needs to be treated as a spiritual discipline, just as much as prayer, just as much as fasting, just as much as tithing, just as much as attending worship. Evangelism needs to be treated as a spiritual discipline. He says this, evangelism is a natural overflow of the Christian life. We should all be able to talk about what the Lord has done for us and what he means to us. But evangelism is also a discipline, in that we must discipline ourselves to get into the context of evangelism. That is, we must not just wait for witnessing opportunities to happen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. To let your light shine before others means more than simply don't do anything to keep your light from shining. Think of his exhortation as, let there be the light of good work shining in your light life. Let there be evidence of God-honoring change radiating from you. Let it begin. Make room for it. And later Whitney says, unless we discipline ourselves for evangelism, it is very easy to excuse ourselves from ever sharing the gospel with anyone. I find that convicting, but I also find it instructive, is that if we don't intend to evangelize, by default, we often don't evangelize. Intentionality is very important, as much as any other spiritual discipline. And then thirdly, why was Jesus Christ sent? He was sent to save, intentional, but he was sent to save sinners. He was sent to save sinners. As Christ was sent to save sinners, so also you and I must go to sinners, to meet them, to evangelize them, to rescue them, to redeem them, to work with them in the hope and the prayer that God would rescue them as he has rescued us. That brings me to the conclusion. It's where I want to spend the remaining time here, because I want to encourage you with respect to this on this day of Pentecost. And it's that in order to effect this, in order to do this, in order to be a missional church, or in order to be the witness, the raison d'etre of the church's evangelism, then you and I need the Holy Spirit, and we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And that's why here Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I have 4 points of application. I'd like to ask you to look at a few verses with me. First of all, you and I need the Holy Spirit if we're to have love for the lost. If we're to have love for the lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I find Keith Green's song so personally convicting. My heart is cold, and my prayers are ice. I don't love the lost. I can look men and women in the eye and see that they're destined for the hell fires of damnation and not say a word. How can I have God's heart, who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son? How can I have the heart of Jesus, who when he came to Jerusalem, who had rejected him, who had killed the prophets, who would nail him to the cross, wept at the prospect of their destruction? I can't remember the last time I wept for the lost. Where do you get that love? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Brothers and sisters, I trust you can see that I preached this sermon to myself before I bring it to you. This comes from my heart to your heart. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit,
who has been given to us. Do you see that? Look at the text. It doesn't say love for God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It says the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Of course, if you love God, it's because He loved you first. If you love God, of course, it's because the Holy Spirit gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, and because He gave you a new heart, He made you born again. Yes, of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what's being talked about here. It's not the love for God. It's the love of God. God's own love comes from the Holy Spirit. If you and I are to love the lost as Jesus loved the lost, if you and I are to love the lost as God loved this fallen world, then you and I need the Holy Spirit. Secondly, turn back to John chapter 20. Why is it that we have so little to do with sinners in seeking to save them? Well, in my experience of over 30 years teaching evangelism, I think the number one thing is fear. Fear. Fear man. We're afraid. We're afraid of what people will think of us. As a matter of fact, truth be known, we're consumed about what people think of us. Will they think I'm a Bible basher? Will they think I'm a religious fanatic? Will they think I'm a fundamentalist? Will they think I'm a kook? Fear. How do you get rid of that fear? Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that's why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. These guys were afraid. They just crucified Jesus. Where next? They were afraid. They were cowering in a locked room in fear. And yet the Spirit comes on Pentecost, and Peter stands up before all the Jewish people assembled at the temple, one of the three feasts where all the men of Israel were required to come up to Jerusalem. And he says, "You crucified Jesus. You did it. You're guilty. You need to repent and be baptized that you receive the Spirit." Where did that come from? From the Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. If I could say this to you, this is what the Bible means when it talks about being filled with the Spirit. I recognize that there are many corners of the Christian church that teach various interpretations of that. But if you study the book of Acts very closely, you'll see that when that phrase appears, being filled with the Spirit, it's being filled with the Spirit for bold witness. Like Acts chapter 4. They had been persecuted. Peter and John were being threatened with jail. And they came back and they gathered together and they prayed and they called on the Lord. In Psalm 2, they said, "Don't let us chicken out." And they said, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. How do you overcome the fear of man? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who does that. The same with words. Look at Matthew chapter 10. You say, "Okay, all right, I get it. I get it, Pastor, but I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know where to begin. I've never done it. My tongue is tied. I don't know how to do that." Matthew chapter 10, verse 19.
You know the context here. Jesus is sending out his disciples, missionary context. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Every one of these difficulties is addressed by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to encourage you. And as I prepared this message, it was like, wow, this is what I need. This is what you need. This is what we need, is a reliance on the Holy Spirit to overcome these difficulties, which these impediments which prevent us from being the witness that Christ has called us to be. How do you do that? $1 million question, right? Look at Luke chapter 11. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. It's very interesting when you do a comparison of this to Matthew, where Jesus teaches. He's in verse 9, he says, ask, seek, knock, and it will be opened unto you. Everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and in Matthew it's how much more will the Father give good gifts? Notice how it's different here. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Heidelberg Catechism in question 116 says, why do Christians need to pray? And it says, because God gives the Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for the Holy Spirit. I suspect this is why that saying that the kingdom of God advances on its knees is so true. It's not a matter of having taken a class in evangelism. It's not a matter of attending a seminar on evangelism. It's not a member of going to a conference on evangelism. It's not a matter of being schooled in a particular method of evangelism. It's a matter of praying. Being honest with God. And saying, God, my heart is cold. My prayers are ice. I can look people in the eye and not care if they go to hell. Warm my heart. Give me your heart. And yes, I'm crippled by the fear of what people think of me, what they'll say on my job, in my classroom, amongst my family. Lord, give me your Spirit. Give me your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit that I may be bold, not brash, and speak your word. Lord, I've never done this. I really don't know where to begin. I don't know what I'd say. Lord, give me your Spirit to bring to remembrance all that I've studied, all that I've read, all that I've heard. Use me, Lord. Use even me. When and where and how you will. Pray that God would give you, that God would give me, that God would give us the Holy Spirit. Come to our monthly prayer meetings and let that be focused around this concern,
that God would give us His Spirit, fill us with His Spirit, that we might be instruments in His hands to bring others to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let's pray.